Hebrews chapter 1. We've been looking at the subject of angels and it's worthy of intelligent study. And there's a reason why we started looking at it from the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews gives us information about angels, their relationship with the new creation, their present day function that is radically different from the perception we may have received from the Old Testament scriptures. So we are on a journey. We are receiving fresh understanding, light of truth from God's word, and we are allowing it to shape our thoughts and our thinking so we can know how to properly position ourselves and how to relate so that we can take delivery of those supernatural beings that have been given to us in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, God was sundry times and in diverse manner, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, let me read that again. God who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in this last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, if you read that on the surface, you may not get the import of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say, because throughout the book of Hebrews is a book of contrasts. So he just told us who is he writing to. He's writing primarily to Jewish believers and unbelievers. And he's making a clear distinction of the fact that in the days past, God spoke in time past in diverse manners. Now, let me say this. If you understand the epistles very clearly, you will know God doesn't speak in diverse manners. But God spoke to the prophets in time past. The word diverse manners there is not a reference to how God spoke. It's a reference to how the prophets understood. In other words, until Christ came, the revelation of who God really is couldn't be fully revealed to the prophets, because they had never seen God before. Several times in the scriptures, we looked at John chapter 1 verse 18 that says that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in bosom of the Father, he has what? Declared him. No man includes Moses, Ezekiel, David, Zechariah, Isaiah, and all the others. No man has seen God at any time. Now, it's normal then and understandable that whoever hasn't seen God will explain God to us based on his own what? Perception. But the one who has seen God will tell us who God really is. Yes or no? So he says, God who has sundry times in diverse manners, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2 already tells you, God can't be the one speaking in diverse manners. God spoke to the prophets. The prophets understood in their limited revelation and they brought it forth in diverse manners. So, if the prophets spoke the way they were meant to speak, actually there will be no need for Christ. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. Okay? The original reading says, he has spoken unto us in his Son. It means the Son is not speaking for the Father. The Son is the expression of the Father. That's what it means. And that's so important. So, in the ministry of Jesus, both in his earthly ministry and in his life as a resurrected one, we see God explain in a way none of the prophets could explain him. Why? No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has revealed him. Hallelujah. Now, why is that particular opening important? Those two verses summarize everything he's about to say. He's about to tell you, change your understanding and perception you have of certain aspects of the scriptures, because Christ is the explanation of the scriptures. As long as you stay with the fathers and with the prophets, what you will see is diverse manners. What you will see is types and shadows. What you will see in Christ is reality. Reality means no figure of speech, is exactly as it is. If I look at that verse 2, in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has what? Appointed heir. Notice the word heir or inheritance comes in that verse 2. Heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. When you hear the word heir of all things, he's talking about everything the prophets try to say. Every promise prophesied by the prophets, Jesus is the heir of those things. Jesus inherited all those promises and Jesus fulfilled all those promises. Hallelujah. So the heir of all things is not all things. All things is still in consonance with what he's saying. He's a hear of all that the prophet spoke. Now it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see that? And upholding all things by what? The word of his power. What is all things now? All that the prophets have what? Spoken. So uphold means he fulfilled it. He was the one who carried it out. He was the one who brought it to pass. He upheld all things by the word of his power. After he had by himself purged our sins, he did what? He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on earth. If you don't understand the first three verses, everything is going to say in the whole chapter with me. You'll be lost. So if you go back to Exodus, you go back to Deuteronomy and Numbers, you will be hopelessly confused as to the character of God if you don't go back wearing Christ goggles. Because many things happen that does not explain the character of God until Jesus came. Many things were permitted, many things took place that was actually the character of men on display. Why am I saying this? This is important in understanding the ministry of angels. It's so important. It's so important. Amen. After he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. And that's a summary of Christ's redemptive work. To purge our sins means he went to the cross. He not only went to the cross, he was in the depth of the earth for 3 days in hell. It was not just in depth of the earth, it died spiritually. Then on the third day, he was quickened or made alive. Then he rose from the dead. Then he ascended and he sat. And the writer summarizes as, he purged our sins and he sat down. Hallelujah. So understand when the writer is using what I'll call a summary. He has just shortened so many things in one verse. He says, after he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down to show that whatever it is that he did was complete. So let's go to Hebrews 12. Because again, the import of what Jesus accomplished and the explanation of the scriptures is hidden in Christ. Verse 22. But you are come unto what? Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to what? An innumerable company of angels. Where does this start the thought from? Look at verse 18. Remember I told you, Hebrews is a book of contrasts. The old covenant and the new covenant. The ministry of condemnation and the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of the law and the ministry of the spirit. They are not the same. The book of Hebrews is a book of contrasts. See what it says in verse 18. For you are not come. So we understand why he said you are come in verse 22, isn't it? For you are not come. So there was a physical coming to a particular mountain. Now verse 22 is talking about another mountain, Mount Zion. The mountain is talking about in verse 18 is a physical mountain, Mount Sinai. The one is talking about in verse 22 is not a physical mountain. It's a figure of speech for the spiritual reality of being a son in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So verse 18. For you are not come unto that mountain that might be touched. It's not physical. That burned with fire, not to darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of what? Words. Notice it doesn't tell you it's the voice of God. It's the voice of words. When you hear the word trumpet, when you hear trumpet, based on the little that you know, what does that remind you of? How many remember the last trump shall sound? Who makes the trump sound? Who makes the trump sound? A man or an angel? An angel. So he says, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that entreated, which they that heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them. So this was a mountain where angels manifested and angels spoke. There was fire. Now, again, remember what I said. When you go back to Exodus, your mindset about God will include fire. I think that explains why people still pray. Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Okay? They still say it today because their mindset about God has to do with what? Fire. But it's interesting that when the Bible mentions fire in the scriptures, it speaks in the light of the activity of angels. Let me pause. I'm going to take a small detour because it's important. Remember that in Luke chapter 9 from verse 56, when Peter and John asked Jesus, when he was about to pass through that other city and they resisted him, they asked him a question. Lord, would you that we call fire down from heaven as Elijah did? Did Elijah do it? Yes. Was there a scriptural precedent? Yes. Then the response of Jesus is interesting. The Bible says Jesus rebuked them. He didn't correct them. He rebuked them. The word rebuke is strong. That's the word that Jesus used to cast out devils. That's what he used. When Jesus was addressing devils, that's the tone he used. And he was talking to his disciples. Put your hand there. Look at that look. Because this is important. It's important. We're still having issues in the body till today because of some of these examples. Because people don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth. So somebody accused me on Facebook, said that go and kuku rewrite the Bible. As I is already rewritten in the epistles. I don't need to rewrite it. Because people love stories, so they dwell in the Old Testament. There is no way. The Old Testament is rough waters. You will drown. You will see God that is bipolar. Who is not sure what he's doing. If he's in a bad mood today, you may die. If he's in a good mood, you may live. And those experiences are a reflection of the changing nature of men, not the changing nature of God. Again, look. Verse 54. Let's read from verse 52. He sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as one Elijah did? But he turned and what? Rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Did you see that? You know not what manner of spirit you are of, or you don't know what spirit is controlling you. What is Jesus saying? Elijah was spiritually dead. Elijah did not have the nature of God. Elijah had the activity of the spirit, but he didn't have the nature of God. Can you see that? Would you that we call fire? If they wouldn't succeed, Jesus wouldn't rebuke them. To rebuke means that he stopped them from carrying out their action. Would they have succeeded? Yes. By the way, let me prove to you they will have succeeded. In the first verse, he had given them power. The disciples had power. I hope you know that. They already had power. So they could do it. Jesus rebuked them. Or was he rebuking? Not just the activity. He was rebuking the thinking. Look at what Jesus said next. In verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Let me say it another way. For God has never destroyed any man's life. He has always been interested in saving man. That's what Jesus just said. Will you see that in the experience of the Old Testament? No. Because in the Old Testament, men were acting, angels were responding, God was blamed. Should I say that again? Men were acting, angels were responding, God was being blamed for it. Why was God being blamed? Number one, lack of revelation. Number two, anything that is supernatural in nature, people always attributed it to God, whether good or evil. Because there was little or no revelation about the personality of Satan in the Old Testament. And I told you last week that even if there was much revelation, there was nothing they could do about his activity because they didn't have authority over him. He didn't have authority over him. It took the new birth for man to have authority over what? Satan. Hallelujah. Let me say this. I hope you know Jesus didn't exercise authority over Satan because he was Son of God. No. See, Jesus never exercised authority over Satan because he was the Son of God. I hope you know that. If it was because he was Son of God, Jesus would not need to wait for until he was 30 years old. At 30 years of age, at the baptism of John, the Spirit of God came upon him. So Jesus exercised authority over Satan because he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. Acts 13, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't say how God anointed Jesus Christ. That's authority. Jesus of Nazareth was anointed. By that anointing, now became Jesus Christ. Because Christ means the anointed. Okay? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So how did Jesus do it? As the Son of God or as one who is anointed? As one who is anointed. Hallelujah. So Jesus was authorized by the anointing to cast out devils, to exercise authority over them. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was not born again. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was not born again. So he had to be anointed. I'm trying to let you see there's a difference in Jesus' earthly ministry and his ministry when he rose from the dead. What was our last teaching series? What were we looking at? The power at work in us, isn't it? And I remember in that series I told you about the fact that in Jesus' earthly ministry, he dealt with the branches of Satan's works. He cast out devils. But Jesus did not deliver anyone. If you know what the word deliverance means, he didn't deliver anyone. To cast out devils is not the same thing as delivering. The way you're looking at me. To deliver, then, in the sense of the New Testament, is to bring somebody out of the dominion of another. What Jesus did in the four gospels was to cast out devils, to heal the sick. But they were still under the control of Satan, even though the demons were out. But we in Colossians 1:12, the Bible says us, giving thanks to the Father, who has made qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in lives, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and has translated to the kingdom of what? Of his dear Son. So deliverance in Bible language is that you are no longer under Satan's domain, or you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's different from casting out devils. We mix up the two, they're not the same. I know when people are suffering from the, you say go for deliverance, but that's not what it means. A believer is delivered already, but demonic activity may need to be rebuked or stopped. That's the difference. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, as one who is anointed of the Holy Ghost, his first office, he dealt with the branches of Satan's activities. But when he rose from the dead, in that resurrection, he dealt with the headquarters. Hallelujah. He spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them, triumphing over them in it. Do you understand the difference? So, in that resurrected form, by his resurrection, he spoiled principalities and powers. By his resurrection, he made it possible for it to be recorded in the account of every believer that you also in Christ spoiled principalities and powers. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So his ministry as a resurrected one is higher than his ministry as the anointed one. As a resurrected one, he dealt with various aspects of the enemy's works. In his resurrection, he dealt in the major blow to the headquarters. Not only that, in his earthly work, he was the anointed one. As a resurrected one, he was the one who anoints. He became the one who anoints, or who gives men the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The difference is very important. And I always say this. We didn't receive the anointing Jesus had when he was walking on the earth. What we received is the authority he now has at the Father's right hand. Which one is greater? Which one is greater? No wonder I said, go into all the world and preach. Okay, so Jesus is saying something here. Elijah didn't act according to the Spirit of God, because he didn't have the nature and life of God. So he didn't have the mind of Christ. He acted based on what he knew. So Jesus rebuked the disciples and said that, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to what? To save them. Say, God never kills. God never destroys man. God is the savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Hallelujah. All right, quickly go back to that Hebrews chapter 12. Quickly, it's over time now. So he says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to what? An innumerable company of angels. So in Mount Sinai is a place of condemnation. Mount Sinai is a mountain where sin is brought to light. So condemnation, the ministry of condemnation was instituted upon Mount Sinai. Were angels there? Yes. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses through the ministry of what? Angels. How were the angels reacting? In wrath, in anger, such that Moses said, I feared and quaked exceeding. Even Moses was afraid because of the demonstration of the power of the angels on the mountain that smoked. So he says, but you have come unto Mount Zion. You have not come to his mountain that can be physically touched. You have come to the reality of the city that Abraham looked forward to, whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Is this true of what? An innumerable company of angels. So there's a vast difference between the activities of angels on Mount Sinai and the activity of angels in Mount Zion. What changed is not the angels. What changed is the nature of the mountain. Hallelujah. Watching is not the angels. Watching is nature of the mountain. Watching also is the character of those who are on the mountain. Look at the character of those who are on the mountain. Verse 23. So the general assembly and what? Church of the firstborn. When you see the word firstborn, think of what? The resurrected ones. Say, I'm resurrected. I've been twice born. I've been raised together with Christ Jesus. I've been made to sit together with Christ Jesus, far above all principality and power. I'm part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, because in Christ I'm also a firstborn. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we've explained the fact that the word firstborn doesn't mean they're secondborn, isn't it? Firstborn means prototype. It means when you see him, you see how every other man that is there is. It's the general assembly and church of the firstborn, or all those who look like the firstborn. That's what he's talking about. Do you look like the firstborn? Are you exactly like the firstborn in your spirit? So it says the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So the gathering upon Mount Zion is a gathering that is strictly made of what? Firstborns. So if you are not like the firstborn, you cannot be in Mount Zion. That's what it says. Let's read on. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are reaching in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of what? Just men made perfect. So remember again, upon Mount Sinai, the sin of men was called to remembrance. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was a mountain that burned with smoke. It was a mountain where judgment was meted out because of the law. But upon Mount Zion, it says the spirits of just men who have been what? Made perfect. So the gathering of angels in Mount Zion is because of the spirits of just men who have been made what? Perfect. Say, I've been made perfect in Christ Jesus. So angels are able to take their place because Mount Zion is a place where the spirits of men have been perfected. They are only just, they are also perfect in Christ Jesus. Say amen. So if you see all that, you can now understand chapter 1. Because chapter 1 is not just speaking about Jesus. Chapter 1 is speaking about everybody who is like Jesus. Look at chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 now. And as we go on this journey, we're going to quickly look at some characters. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by one inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. When you see the word name there, the word name is also in reference to authority, status, or position. He has by inheritance. So he's telling you, how was Jesus made so much better? Number one, he is a son. A son has an inheritance. Inheritance simply means what he has acquired can only be acquired by birth. You don't acquire it by just works. It has to be by birth. He has by inheritance obtained a greater level of authority than they. So he's made so much better in nature. He's a son. Then by inheritance, he has obtained a greater authority. A more excellent name means a greater authority than they. Hallelujah. So he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. His stature, his status, and position far outstrips that of any angel. Look at the next verse quickly. We've gone through this problem. For unto which of the angels, what is thy inheritance? Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, to bring in the first begotten is reference to what? The resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus, let me look at that phrase again. When he bringeth in the first begotten into the world. What does it mean to bring the first begotten in the world? To raise Jesus from the dead. Where was he? He was in hell. To bring him into the world is not talking about his incarnation. He's talking about when Jesus what? Rose from the dead. When he bringeth him into the world, look at what he said. He said, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship him. Did you see that? The word worship there is not praise and worship. The word worship there is let all the angels of God serve him. So listen carefully. God is calling our attention to a resurrected man, and he's saying the assignment of angels is to serve that resurrected man. Let me ask you a question again. Are you resurrected? Did you rise with Christ? Are you a new creation? Are you part of the church of the firstborn? Do angels serve you? Hallelujah. Let me pay attention now. You are not to worship angels. They are to serve you. One of the reasons why I took this long to explain some things is because the Old Testament saints had a major problem. They were saints ruled. So appearance mattered to them. Now, they didn't have the revelation we now have. They've never read what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 7 that says that, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. He's telling you, by constitution, angels appear glorious. Then, in case you don't understand what he said, Psalm 103 verse 20 speaks about something else about the quality of angels. He says, bless the Lord, O ye angels, who excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of his word. So angels have tremendous power at their disposal. The size of angels is a function of their assignment, their categorizations, and their specializations in angelic ministry, angelic order. According to the scriptures, we have cherubims or cherubs. We have seraphim. We have winged angels. We have non-winged angels. Their size and appearance. There was an angel described in the book of Revelation whose feet covered the sea. Feet. One end to the other. An angel. Now, if you see that angel and you don't have revelation, you will bow down. Because if you are thinking, listen carefully. In Revelation chapter 19, when the angel that Jesus sent to give revelation to John, finish revelation, John wanted to worship. He said, don't do it though. I'm not joining Satan. Don't do it. The angel told him, see that you do it not. I'm your fellow servant. A servant of your brethren. Those who are the testimony of Jesus Christ. Don't do it. In other words, the knowledge he passed across seemed to so. And the kind of things he showed him was so great. Yeah, the Bible says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is signified by his angel unto his servant John. So who should he focus beyond? On the angel or the one who sent him? Who between the angel and the one who received the message is like the one who sent him? You didn't get my question. Between the angel and the one who received the message, who is like the one who sent the angel? Who should the angel bow down to worship? If John can feel like bowing, what do you think you do? You see, the Bible says that who maketh his angels speak and his ministers flames of fire. Even in appearance, they are so glorious that the Old Testament says some of them call them sons of God. They were not sons of God. I told you that name simply means that the reason why they were called sons was for two reasons. Their appearance, and number two, the fact that they were not given birth to, they were created directly by God. But the word Son of God, in its real sense, is reserved only for Christ Jesus. That means God didn't create Christ. God gave him birth. That's the difference. The reason why, in the book of Luke, when you look at the chronology, he refers to Adam, and Adam was the son of God, because Adam also was not given birth to. Adam was created directly by God. Do you see that now? But angels are not sons of God. We saw 2 weeks ago, Aaron the Bonanesa, when he threw Daniel and the three other boys in the fire, he said we threw three of them in the fire. And there's a fourth among them whose form is like the Son of God. He was talking about an angel. I know fire is the angel's natural environment. Natural environment. It was just there. Who maketh his angels speak and his flames of fire? So the constitution of angels is a function of their assignment. For us, whatever God wired them to do is the reason why they are built the way they are. And I need us to understand that. Hallelujah. So let's read further. Thank you, Pastor T. Let's go back to that Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read from verse 6 again. Quickly, let's read fast because of our time. Hebrews 1, 6. And again, when they bring in the first begotten to world, he said what? Let all the angels of God serve him. Next verse. And of the angels is said, who maketh his angels what? Spirits. And his ministers a flame of fire. Next verse. Born to the Son is said, religious minds wish this was not inside the Bible. If it's there, let's rewrite it. And of the Father the Son said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. But this is God speaking to a resurrected man and calling him God. Your brain will almost leak. I mean, it's a scripture. Thy throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever. What took place here? Psalm 110 had been fulfilled. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. I like the way one preacher described it. He said, when that scripture was going to be fulfilled, when God was here, God sat down. Then God walked out of God. I looked at God. I said, will you go? Okay, I'll go. God is talking to God. Then when God rose from the dead, he says, sit down at my right hand. Because God said to my daughter, sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. To become one who will sit, God had to become a man. Because the seat he was meant to sit was reserved only for a man. Hallelujah. I said many things, I just jumped. But let me say it this way. Heaven was not made for God. I've told you before. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If the heavens were created, where was he living before he created it? Since you think God needs somewhere to live. Heaven is a pictorial representation of man's authority over the earth. That was where Adam was meant to sit if he had eaten of the tree of life. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? That's where he was meant to sit. He never got there. Jesus had to get there by resurrection. So by the resurrection, he is seated where? At the Father's right hand. But remember, he sits there not as God, but as a man. So that everyone who is born like him, who else? Because you are not God, you are man. But where you are seated confers upon you godly authority. But you are man. Inasmuch as his children are flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. Hebrews 2. So that in all things he may be like unto his brethren. Look at Hebrews 2. Verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Next verse. Again, I will put my trust in thee, and behold, I am the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of sin, that through death he might destroy the other power of death, that is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Next verse. For verily, he took not on him the nature of what? Angels. Stop. He took not on the nature of angels means that God didn't have any plan for redemption of angels. Why did he take on him the seed of Abraham? God's plan for redemption was strictly for who? For man. Can angels be reconciled? No, they can't be. They cannot be. Why is he contrasting the seed of angels to the seed of man? Because there is no plan of redemption for angels. Why? Man is a central to the purpose of God's plan for the earth. Man is central. So he took on him the seed of one, Abraham. Next verse. Quickly. Wherefore, in all things, he behoved him to be like unto his brethren, that be my what? A faithful, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make what? Reconciliation for the sins of the people. So he took on the seed of Abraham, means that he wanted to bring man to the place where man was already meant to be. Where is that place? At the Father's right hand. Glory to God. Every time you examine this, you see how great the mercy of God is. Just to get man back to his original plan and purpose, he became a man. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So let me ask you a question. Go back to that Hebrews 1. Glory to God. Are you there? Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou and my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and shall be to me a son. And again, when the beginning of the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. Let's jump to verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou at one? My right hand. Why? That place is reserved for a man, not for angels. So angels don't have authority. Angels are not permitted to sit because they don't have thrones. They don't have authority. Angels cannot inherit authority because they are not sons. Hallelujah. Angels find their place and their function when sons take their place. So angels are meant to serve those who are seated. Who are those who are seated? Sons of God. Say, I'm a son of God. I'm seated in Christ Jesus. So angels worship those who are seated. Thy throne, O God, and as a resurrected man, is forever and ever. So angels are meant to serve you forever and ever. Then he now tells you, if angels are not meant to sit, and angels are not sons, and angels don't have authority, what are angels meant to do? Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? Remember what we said when we were starting. Jesus has explained to us who the Father really is. In Jesus, what we once called mystery is now finally what? Explained. This is the Spirit of Christ writing the epistles. And the Spirit of Christ is telling us in his resurrection, are they not all ministering spirits? In other words, even Satan is what? Even Satan is one. So if we look at the activity of ministering spirits, will we understand the nature of Satan? Yes. They were never designed to rule. They were meant to serve man. Let me show you something in Jude. Hold your hand and look at Jude. Jude is short, but heavily loaded. Jude, look at verse 5 and 6. Jude. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first what? Estates, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in what? Everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Did you see that? The angels which kept not their first estate. What is the word estate there? Their first place of assignment. What's the assignment? Are they not all ministry spirits? So what does God call rebellion? Angels who chose not to serve, even though they are desiring to serve. Who was the first angel to do this? What was he meant to do for man? Adam. Did he serve? No, answer the question now. What was he meant to do for Adam? Serve. Did he serve? It was the angel that covered, meant to be a covering. Adam, he tempted. So the angels that kept on their first estate. So along with Lucifer, the other angels who also fell. What was their error? Their error or their sin was in Adam's sin. Because sin was not introduced by Satan. Sin happened at the time that man succumbed to temptation. Hallelujah. You don't have sin without man. Even though Satan is also at the center of it. So, remember, I think there was a sin. Was it Lucifer or Satan or something like that? The original Satan. Was it Satan? Because yes, you know, you have the pre-Adamic theory. That there was a generation before Adam. And between verse 1 and 2. And that theory was popularized by Dix. Phineas Janis Dix, who wrote the Dix Bible. It was popularized among preachers by Dix that there was a pre-Adamic race. There's no such thing. The first man, Adam. So even if there was a race, it couldn't have been man. They said the first man, Adam. So there was no order before Adam. So people have this theory that between verse 1 and verse 2, there was a gap. No, there was no gap. There was no gap. Sin happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. That was also where the angels also fell at the same time, because their fall has to do with the fall of man. Hallelujah. So there's something about the activity of man that actually affects the activity of what? Angels. Do you understand that now? The angels we kept not their first estate. Look at what the Bible says they've been sentenced to. But left their own habitation, he has reserved in what? Everlasting chains under what? Darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Notice unto the judgment. Are they already judged? Not yet. Where are they? They are in chains of darkness. Let's read how Peter puts it. Maybe Peter will give us more light. Peter uses another language. Second Peter. And let's see. Verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 2 Peter, verse 4. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. The word hell here is not hell as you know it. The word here is Tartarus. It means darkness. Tartarus. In the Greek word Tartarus, it means darkness. It's confirming what Judas said. They were kept in chains of darkness. That word chains of darkness means that they were left out of spiritual sight. They are kept under the domain of darkness. They don't have light except men give them light. Hallelujah. That means they are not aware of the activity of God except what they learn of that activity from man. That's what God did. They are cast out of place where they can have spiritual wisdom. Do you understand that? Let me read it again. The angel, for if God spared not the angels that sin, but casting them to hell and deliver them into what? Into what? Chains of, does that sound like Jude's? Yeah. Chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So the time is coming, they will be finally judged. That's why when Jesus cast out demons, they will tell him, what have we to do? Have you come to torment us before the time? So they know a time is coming. And they know that time was not yet. They knew. So they are kept in chains of darkness, or they are kept in utter darkness. That's what it means. Say amen. That's important. Hallelujah. That's important. So angels take their place when men take their place. Without the teachings on the New Testament, if you see the activity in the Old, you will not fully understand their ministry. The Bible says, are they not all ministering spirits? So even Gabriel is a ministering spirit. Even Michael is a ministering spirit. Even Satan, Lucifer, was a ministering spirit. They are they not all ministries sent forth to minister for them that shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Do angels serve God? Yes. How do they serve God? By serving men. Do angels serve God directly? No. How do they demonstrate their service to God? By serving men. So God created angels for one singular purpose. To what? To serve men. What is rebellion? To refuse to serve man. Are they not all ministering spirit sent forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. Now let me show you one or two things that we not quickly see or readily see, but that's always there in the scriptures. Because again, the activity of man automatically affects the ministry of angels. Remember what happened in 2 Kings chapter 6 when Elisha and his servants were surrounded by the Syrian army. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember that story? 2 Kings chapter 6. Because of our time, we looked at it. And when the army came and surrounded, I think from verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 15. No, 2 Kings chapter 6 from verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? Next verse. He answered, fear. And that word is extremely important. Because we're going to see how important that word is if you are going to take delivery of the ministry of angels. There's something about man. Man's thoughts, man's words, and man's actions that directly affect their ministry. Why would they appear to man and say, fear not? Because fear paralyzes the activity and faith releases the activity. So their activity can actually be controlled by the activity of man. That's what it means. Now Elisha said to someone, fear not, for they that be with us. Elisha was speaking by faith. Elisha knew that there was protection. Elisha didn't need a vision. Elisha knew that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, it's very interesting. Didn't say round about them. Your faith is personal faith, though. Round about who? Who told him someone not to fear not? Elisha. If I tell you not to fear not, what does that tell you? You are afraid. You are afraid. You are afraid. Because man said, alas, master, how shall we do? And you know, people like generalizing fear. Brethren, we are in trouble. No, you are in trouble. It's not we. Because when you succeeded, you didn't say, brethren, we have succeeded. Have you noticed? Yes. I learned that in a school. People finish exam. And it was bad. Chiki, that lecturer finished us. He didn't say me. Meanwhile, he's the one who is... Elijah was wicked. Look at what he did. We are finished. No, say you are finished. I didn't tell you our problem. But when the people are sweet, then they come out, man, Moshipa, I've done that paper, forget. He can go and mark it in heaven. I pass. He will not say we are fast. Brethren, he will not say we are fast. He will make it personal. When there's a problem, we generalize it. Elisha said, they are more with us than with them. See, more with us. But when the guys still saw, it was still that they were around Elisha, not around him. See what happened. So, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite these people, I pray thee, with what? Blindness. And he what? Who did Elisha pray to? The angels or to God? Who acted? He prayed to God. But who acted? The angels. What did the angels do? They smote the Syrian army, what? Blindness. Think about it. So let me ask you a question. Did God smite the senior army with blindness, or Elijah did? Did God do it, or Elijah did? Elijah did. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 1. You have accused Elijah. He's hearing you. Let us see, senior brother. Send your fire, Lord. Let me start singing that song. How many of you know that song? It's on Jen. I wanna be another Elijah too. One Elijah has caused God a lot of trouble. One. Did enough. Don't be another one. These are the days of Elijah. Okay. Because of our time, let's quickly. Let's just read. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1 from verse 3. We're going to read fast because of our time. Are you with me? But the angel, now pay attention here, because these are the details you miss out. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal of the God of Ekron? Next verse. Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou hast gone up, but thou shalt surely die. You see angels? You see angels? Judgment. Thou shalt surely die. Next verse. When messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you turned back now? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go, turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus said the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you sent to inquire of Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Next verse. He said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you, and he told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with the girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went unto him, and behold, he sat on top of an hill. And he spake unto him, that man of God, the king has said, come down. Oh. Oh. Very rude fellow. Counting the military might. See. Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be. And that's the problem. You know, if they say, if I be. The problem is that is. That's the problem with that statement. If I be a man of God. The Bible says that, be careful with the words you speak. Don't say before the angel it was an error. Because angels don't understand that one. They just act on your spoken word. If I be a man of God, let fire come from heaven. It's not saying that let fire come from God. Let fire come from heaven. And Elijah is speaking. When there's a being around him that the Bible says who makes angels priests, his ministers as flames of fire. It was an angel that told Elijah to go and tell the king that. That angel was still with Elijah. How do I know? This is the first company of 50 that became toast. They sent another company. That one too has not lent. Look at the next complaint. Look at the next complaint. And Elijah answered and said, is that this second one? Sorry? No, this first one. Second one. Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, no. What? No, they must have said something. That's what they say. What did they say? Is this first one? This second one. Again also he sent unto him another captive with 50. And he answered and said, oh man of God, thus had the king said, come down. Quickly. Can you see? What did the first one say? The king has said, come down. Look at the second one. Come down quickly. Look at Elijah's response. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume me at that 50. And the Father of God came down from heaven and consumed me at the 50. Next verse. And he sent again the captain of the third 50 with 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came. He fell on his knees before Elijah. That is, he was crawling from afar. Oh man of God, I pray thee, let my life, the life of these thy 50 servants, they're no longer servants of the king, they're not Elijah's servants, be precious in thy sight. Look at what happens next. Behold, there came fire from heaven and burnt up the two captains and the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Look at next verse. And the angel of the Lord. The angel was still there. Who was responsible for the fire? The angel. Who made the fire come? Elijah. is Elijah. The angel don't know whether it's right or wrong. They just hearken to the voice of what? Whose voice they hearken to? Elijah. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and soldiers came, Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of one of them. Immediately he did so, Jesus, who was about to be arrested, had enough time to give Peter a lesson. Put up your sword, Peter. Those who take the sword will die by the sword. He said, even now, do you not know that I can pray my Father and he will send 12 legions of angels? What Peter had forgotten was that when Jesus was busy in prayer, angels came and strengthened Jesus. The angels were there. Why didn't they go against the army that came to arrest Jesus? Jesus didn't ask them to. Hallelujah. So the activity of angels on this mountain was because of the nature of the man who was speaking the word. The activity of angels when Jesus was in the garden was because of the nature of Jesus. But the angels were present. In fact, let me show you something. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 6. When they are about to capture Jesus. John chapter 18. Next, let's read from verse 4. Thank you. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They came to arrest him. Angels were present. Then answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. You see, the E is not here. So who is I am? Who says I am? And who says I am? Nobody says I am. Who says I am normally? God. And Jesus also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. So there was enough power in what he said to cause them to fall. Guess what? They fell, they didn't die. Because the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If he was Elijah, fall down and die. The ministration of death. So it is significant to know that nobody died in Jesus' earthly ministry. If nobody died before Jesus went to the cross, does it make sense that men should die now that he's risen from the dead? After who had by himself purged our sins. Can you see something is wrong with that picture? I mean, when there was even a possibility they could die, is before he went to the cross. They didn't die under his ministry. Every man that was scheduled for death, they lived under Jesus' ministry. The thieves by the side of the cross, the one who believed in him, that same day was with Jesus in paradise. Think about it. So they came to attack Jesus. Jesus released enough power. The angels were present, but they did not kill or destroy. I mean, they fell down and they got up. Think about it. Because Jesus was the one who was in charge. Hallelujah. So I'm saying that to let you see something. Many times when you see so-called men of God speak curses or pronounce death and it comes to pass, it's not because God is backing them up. It's an abuse of power. Elijah abused power. Elisha also abused power. 42 children mocked Elijah and he cursed them. And 2 she-bears came out of the wild and destroyed 42. That wasn't God. That was Elisha. 102 men died by fire. That wasn't God. That was Elijah. So when God came on the scene in his son, men fell, but they still lived. Can you see the difference? Yeah. Men fell, but they still lived. So, the activity of angels has a lot to do with how men position themselves. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them which shall be here? So, look at Psalm 103 verse 20. We're going to round up now because of our time. Psalm 103 verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do what? What do they do? His commandments. How? By hearkening to the voice of his word. If they said hearkening to his word, it's said the voice of his word. They hearken to the voice of his word. Who is the voice of God's word? Man. Man is the one who voices God's word. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. I'm quoting from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. For their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. My son, attend to my words. So man is the one who gives voice to God's word. That's what he's saying. They excel in strength, they hearken to the voice of God's word. So next week we're going to see men who became a voice for God's word. And then we see the connection between that and Psalm 91. Because the days we're in, you know, I'm sure you have been hearing about kidnappings. 1,000 shall fall by your side, 10,000 by your right hand, but it shall not come near you. No evil will befall you, neither will any plague come near your dwelling place, for he has given his angels charge over you. Hallelujah. I somehow believe in my heart, beyond the supernatural provisions that we're going to experience in the days that are ahead, but like this other half of the year, I believe strongly that God wants us to be conscious of the ministry of this ministering spirit for our preservation and for our supernatural protection. We're not helpless. We have mighty beings guiding us night and day. These are beings that if you were to catch a glimpse of them, your fear of kidnappers will die forever. You'll be afraid for the kidnappers. You know, when the sea army surrounded Elijah, those who surrounded were surrounded. I like the book that Pastor Debo wrote, Arresting the Arrester. I like the wisdom of Baba. That's the name of the book, Arresting the Arrester. It was a sermon he preached at Calvary time. And what he was saying, those who came to arrest didn't know they were arrested. Because when Elijah said, Lord, smite them with blindness, and they couldn't see, Elijah, the good thing he did there was that it wasn't real blindness. They just didn't know where they were again. Then Elijah led them into the midst of the sea. Imagine the enemy being led into the midst of the people they came against. Then the king said, my father, shall we swipe them? Was saying like, how is I said, smite who? Did you capture them with your sword or your spear? No, put food before them, let them eat. Send them to their master. You know, when you're eating that kind of food, you're like, is this poison? Right? They're even giving us food. Ingbo, Joshua, are you eating? You're eating. It's okay. Are you sure that? Okay. Did you finish? Okay. They want to feed us fast so they can kill us quickly after we are there. Let them finish. You see now. We will be watching. You know, arrow will come to your back now. You know, they finish it, nothing happened. Then they release them to go to their master. When they go to their master, that one didn't send them back again. They fed you. Don't go. Again. You understand? So, we are mightily protected. The angel of the Lord encamps about them that reverence him and delivers them. Say, I'm delivered from all evil. I'm preserved from all harm. I'm rescued from wicked and unreasonable men. In the days ahead, the angels of God, they preserve me. They walk night and day to shield me from all harm. I'm supernaturally protected both in the day and the night. I fear no evil, for God is with me. God is in me. His angels watch over me. Hallelujah. So we're to be conscious that we have mighty beings. The reason why they are strong is because they don't have authority. The reason why you are not physically strong because you don't need strength. All you need is authority. I see the difference. So God didn't make you big and strong because he made you a being of authority. Authority is greater than strength. Wherever you see power, it will need to be authorized. So if they are mighty in size, it is for your sake. During the Israeli Gulf War, and three Arab nations, they fought against Israel. People that witnessed those wars came back and testified of some things they saw they couldn't explain. They said there were many times when the end, because how can you, three armies in alignment, in agreement, fight against a small nation and they couldn't win? They said when they were firing bombs against the Israelites, they saw some very huge beings stand between them. They would just catch a bomb and throw it down. Yeah, what was going on here? See, these very huge beings stood between the Israeli army and the enemies. And you're just catching. You know, when you are throwing fire to fire, Just when somebody holds the bomb like this, the thing just explodes in sand, and there's no effect. Just if it sounds like this one's a castor bullet. They stop arrows. Hallelujah. There's nothing that is evil that they cannot stop. They excel in strength, but they hearken to the voice of God's word. So you just maintain your confession. You are energizing them. You are releasing them. You are authorizing them. Don't be among those who say, the thing that this nation is turning into, the way they are just kidnapping people anyhow. What's your business with that one? Your business is that 1,000 shall fall by your side. It will not come near you. Hallelujah. When you are going, they clear the way for you. Never think her. They say we should not go towards the kitty again. Go. No evil will befall you. Never will any plague come near your dwelling place. His angels are watching over you. You are supernaturally protected. Hallelujah. So entertain no fear. Even if they come to Lagos, they cannot catch your kind. Your kind is different. You are a seated one. You are in authority. Tremendous power is at your disposal. The angels of God are there to protect you. You can't have car accidents. You can't fall prey to armed robbers. You are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. No accident is mentioned concerning you. No evil is mentioned concerning you. No arrow will come near your household. No calamity will be mentioned concerning your family. In the name of Jesus, you are supernaturally protected. He delivers, does deliver, he will yet deliver. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we'll continue next week. So I believe the reason why God asks us to look at this subject this time so that we can be conscious of our place in Christ, and by that consciousness we allow the angels to take their place. We are not conscious of angels, we are conscious of who we are in Christ, and that consciousness produces and increases the activity of angels on our behalf. Amen.